scripture reading for this morning. It's called The Life of Christ in Stereo. And what my former professor did, along with another former professor in my seminary, they took the Gospels in this amazing way and merged them all. They merged the Gospels. And so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one looking at Christ in a different perspective, in a different way, and not all of it's chronological, but what these professors did is they merged it all chronologically. I love it. And included things from each of the Gospels in each one of the stories. And so here's what we have in front of us, not in columns, but actual, and that's what the numbers are for. So we see the number on this page. Number one would be Matthew. Number two, it comes from Mark. Number three, it would come from Luke. And there's no number four in here today. That'd be the Gospel of John, but they're all merged together. So why don't we stand as we read God's word together from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in one story. Here we go. And Jesus arose and left the synagogue. And forthwith he came with James and John into the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Now Simon's wife's mother lay sick, suffering with a great fever. And at once they told him about her and besought him in her behalf. So he came and saw her, and standing over, he touched her hand and rebuked the fever. And he took her by the hand and raised her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she arose at once and ministered to their needs. Then with evening and the setting of the sun, all who had any sick with whatever diseases began bringing them to him, and many possessed with demons. And he laid his hands on each of them and healed them and cast out the spirits with a word, that there might be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah when he said, quote, he took upon himself our infirmities and removed our diseases, unquote. So all the city gathered at the door, and demons coming out from many cried out and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But he, rebuking them, would not let them speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. And rising very early, a great while before the day, he went out at dawn and betook himself to a secluded place and there prayed. And Simon, those with him, searched after him. And when they found him, they said to him, all the people are looking for you. But he said to them, let us go on to the other towns nearby, that I may preach there also. It was for this that I came out. And the crowds were looking for him and came upon him and attempted to stay him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the glad news, the kingdom of God, to the other cities also. It is for this that I have been sent forth. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the glad news of the kingdom, healing every sickness and infirmity among the people and casting out demons. Thank you. You may be seated. Keep that close and handy, because we'll be going back to it a lot during our message this morning. Alrighty, I'm holding in my hand pictures that I will not put up on the screen. They are too difficult to look at, and I don't want our little children looking at them. But they are pictures of starving children in Africa. Skin and bones and just sticks, as you can imagine in your mind. You've seen these commercials on TV, right? You've seen it before. What I'm holding in my hand, with just an image of these two pictures, is a symbol. This in my hand, the starvation, the sad faces, the children next to death, the diseases. This, what I have right here in my hand as a representative, as a symbol spread throughout the world, is a result of Satan's kingdom of death in the world. This is his goal. This is what he wants to accomplish. He wants to continue to hold people in the grip of satanic power, false religions, death, disease. This is what he wants for all of humanity. And it's evidenced not only by this picture, but by false religions. You can go into places like India. As you know, the Hindu religion makes that ant on the floor or that rat scurrying about part of their ancestry. So don't dare kill that cow. Don't dare kill that pig. Don't dare kill it for food. That's the concept of Hinduism, right? Under the grip of Satan. There's plenty of food. Eat it. No. It's somebody's ancestor. Or other religions as well. This is a symbol of Satan's dark kingdom. Amen? That's what's happening in the world today. So, here's a sermon series. I'll make a connection here in a second. Here's our sermon series, spurred on to holiness and power by immersing ourselves in the life of Christ through the eyes of the apostles, a harmony of all four gospels. Let's take a look at today's sermon title. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, penetrates Satan's dark kingdom. I'm just right here, dark kingdom, with the light of Christ's kingdom power. Oh, it's exciting what we're going to get into today. So, next slide. Let's keep that up there. Our theme verse for the entire series, Acts 4:13, when Peter and John were taken into custody and interviewed by the Sanhedrin and told to stop preaching and all of that, the Sanhedrin was awed. Why? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, actually Galileans, they were astonished. Why? Because of their power and their wisdom. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's our goal. Spend time in the Gospels so we can be with Jesus and learn from Jesus. Well, let's get into our passage of Scripture today. And I shared with you those pictures. Now you have that image in your mind. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So how, over the course of history, has Christ's kingdom penetrated this deep darkness that we are talking about? Well, it's kind of fun to look at the history of church and Christianity penetrating into the world to take away the suffering I just mentioned and bring the gospel of light into a very dark world. Where did the hospital concept come from? Any idea? Medicine's been around for a long time, but what about hospitals? What about taking care of people? What about ministering to those who can't afford to be ministered to? Well, just do a little research. It's kind of fun because the first hospitals came into the world via Christianity. It was Christians who wanted to heal people and make them better and take away the curse of sin that Satan wants to just keep people bound to. The second great sweep of medical history begins in the 4th century with the founding of the first Christian hospital, first ever hospital, at Caesarea in Cappadocia, and concludes at the end of the 14th century with medicine well ensconced in the universities and public life of the emerging nations of Europe. It was on the heart of Christians. Let's take away this suffering. Let's penetrate Satan's kingdom with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and merge together ministry of medicine, hospitalization, and the gospel. Listen to this. During these centuries, the Christian faith permeated all aspects of life in the West. The very conception of medicine, as well as its practice, was deeply touched by the doctrine and discipline of the church. This theological and ecclesiastical influence manifestly shaped the ethics of medicine, but it even indirectly affected its science, since as its missionaries evangelized the peoples of Western and Northern Europe, the church found itself in a constant battle against the use of magic and superstition in the work of healing. The church championed rational medicine along with prayer to counter that superstition. As a means of caring for those who were ill, St. Basil of Caesarea founded the first hospital in 369 AD. Christian hospitals then grew spreading throughout both the East and the West. And by the mid-1500s, there were 37,000 Benedictine monasteries alone that cared for the sick and worked as hospitals. Furthermore, as Charles Rosenberg shows in his volume, The Care of Strangers, The Rise of America's Hospital System, the modern hospital owes its origins to Judeo-Christian compassion. Judeo-Christian compassion. Evidence of the light of the gospel of Christ penetrating the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Evidence of the vast expansion of faith-based hospitals is seen in the legacy of their names. What are they called? There's St. Vincent's, there's St. Luke's, there's Mount Sinai, there's Presbyterian, there's Mercy, there's Beth Israel. These were all charitable hospitals, some of which began as founding hospitals to care for abandoned children. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all started in this passage of Scripture right in front of us. As the light of Christ's kingdom penetrates the darkness of Satan's binding kingdom upon people's lives. Let's go in the Scriptures, and we'll just quickly do a couple points, and we'll get into my principles at the end. So go back into the passage you have in your hand, and quickly go through this one more time. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's relocated his ministry to Capernaum. He was rejected in Nazareth. They kicked him out, wound up throwing him over the cliff of the hill, kill him. He said, no, that's not my time. So he relocated his family. I believe Mary is now with him in Capernaum, setting up his headquarters in Peter's home in Capernaum. And we mentioned last week that he was in the synagogue, preaching in the synagogue, and healed a man who was possessed of a demon and exorcised that demon, cleansed that person from that demon. Amazing stories went out into the region of Galilee. And so now we have him in Capernaum, leaving the synagogue, that same service, that same Sabbath, same day, leaving the synagogue, going now back to Peter's home. You don't stay in the synagogue all Saturday. You have your service, then you go home and enjoy your family. So now they're going to go home and enjoy their family, finding Peter's mother-in-law ill with a great fever, it mentioned. High fever, bad fever, okay? So Jesus, mom upstairs, not doing well. She's got a fever. Can you do something about it? So they've already seen miracle after miracle. They've already seen Jesus heal from a distance. And so they know he can do this. And so they're asking him, could you please take care of mom? She's in a bad way. And so Jesus goes and puts his hand on her. And I like this. He rebukes the fever. It's the only time I think in Scripture where Jesus actually speaks to a fever. But he rebuked the fever and said, leave her. Go. And so he took her by the hand, and I love it. Mark said immediately was gone. Went from 104, 105 down to normal. You know, just boom, it's gone. Cool. I love it. And she arose at once and ministered to their needs. There's a principle there that's not in my later comments. And so, first of all, if the Lord is grateful, if the Lord is good to you and gracious to you, what's your immediate response? He heals you to do what? To serve. He heals you to do ministry. He doesn't heal you just for your own sake, although you might feel that way. He heals you for a purpose. Let it be served. Let it be serving God's people. So with evening and the setting of the sun, they had to kind of wait till the end of the day. Why? Because Sabbath rules, right? Sabbath rules, you can't travel far. So if these people are coming from a distance, they can't travel only so far. So they had to wait till the setting of the sun on the Sabbath in order to be released from the legalistic rules and come to Jesus for healing. So all in Capernaum and the surrounding farms came. All who had sick with whatever diseases began bringing them to Jesus, and many were possessed with demons. Like I said before, this is a dark region. Land of Naphtali, land of Zebulun, dark region controlled by Satan. Their thinking, their culture, their way of life, all Greek. It's Greek background in this area. Not so much Jerusalem, but up here it is. And so he laid his hands on each and every single one of them and healed them from their diseases and cast out spirits with a word that there might be fulfilled. This is indicative of his mission, why he came. Isaiah told us ahead of time, he took upon himself our infirmities and removed our diseases. Double prophecy? Yes, at the cross, no doubt, to heal us from our sin and sin sickness, but also literal right here at that moment in time, all were healed. So all the city, we sent 1,500 residents of the city of Capernaum, most likely during Jesus' day. So all 1,500 came to Peter's house that day to be healed of something. I don't know what, you know, your imagination can run wild. With what? You know, from small little things to big things, doesn't matter. Every single person had an issue. Every one of them had a need because they're held in the grip of Satan and his dark kingdom, especially the demonically possessed. So all the city, every one of them, gathered at the door. And demons cried out saying, "You are the Messiah." And why did Jesus want them to be quiet? We said that last week. Who wants to have a lying spirit validate your ministry? Say, "Hey, there's the Messiah." "Yeah, but you're a liar. So can we trust you?" "No, we can't trust you. Can't trust what you're saying." That's why Jesus said, "Be quiet. I don't want your testimony. I don't need your testimony. Shut up." Basically, shut up, you demons. I don't want you broadcasting anything from a bad source. I don't need that. So rising very early, oh, I think this is key. It's not my principles later, but look at it now. Rising very early, a great while before the day, he went out at dawn. Look at that. Started his day in prayer. I don't know when your prayer time is. It needs to be daily. I'm saying that. But I think it's a good idea, personally. Jesus did. Start your day in prayer. Things go better when you do. And so he found a secluded place, quiet place, and prayed. And then so Simon came looking for him. "Where are you? We've been looking for you. There's more needs. There's more people that are at my door asking for you to heal them." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I know, but I've got to go to other towns in the region because the message now is spreading and I've got to preach the gospel of the good news." And so he said, "I must preach the glad news, the kingdom of God, to the other cities also. It is for this that I have been sent forth." From where? From heaven. Another indication Christ knew his divinity. "I came from heaven to do this ministry." That's where I came from. So Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news, glad news of the kingdom, healing every sickness that came to him and infirmity among the people, and casting out demons. All right. Let's get into our principles. Let's put the main point up there. The devil's kingdom holds people in chains of addiction, disease, sin, and demonic control, demonic influence. We covered that last week. Christ came, his mission, Christ came to release people from Satan's grip and give people everlasting freedom. That's the concept, not just temporary, but whatever you're held in the grip of, it's to be broken forever. I love this passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, right? "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Oh, and by the way, John would say, and the reason the Son of God appeared in this world was to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. To invade and penetrate his dark kingdom and release people from his grip, heal them from their diseases, heal them from demonic possession, and give them freedom, freedom forever. Point number one. Let's put point number one up there next and put that on the screen so people can see it. The power of Satan to destroy lives through illness. We know he does. Look at Job. Job's an example of that. Demonic infestation in people's lives. Yes. Spiritual deception all the time. We're blinded by Satan. Non-believers are blinded by Satan. Think Ananias and Sapphira as they tried to lie about their gift to the church. That was all Satan's doing. Two things about that power. Number one, it's widespread. It's universal. And number two, it's powerful. So Satan's kingdom does have a dark stranglehold on this world. It's pervasive, universal, and it's powerful. Think of it this way. There's not one unsaved person in your sphere of influence. Not one unsaved person in your sphere of influence that is not under some measure of controlling influence by Satan in their lives. Not one. Not one. They're all affected by this world culture of demonic control. And so even though some illnesses are linked to Satan's design, just go back to the book of Job, no doubt about it, not all are. Some are just normal. Some are just natural. But you look at the book of Job, there, Satan inflicted Job with disease. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of you are taking the Lord's table in vain because you're just kind of splurging yourselves and separating the poor from the rich, and so some of you are sick, and some of you have died early. I want us to go in our Bibles to the book of James, because I think we need to spend just a little bit of time there looking at this. It affects all of us. James chapter 5 talks about healing and a prayer for healing. Let's take just a moment to look at that and how sin affects us in so many, many ways, even physically. James chapter 5, looking at your scripture verses there, beginning with verse 13 through 16, James offers this advice to us. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise to God. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, take a look at that word if. And if you can substitute it, which you should, in your Bible, the word if in Greek can mean also since. And since that person has committed sins, he will also be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That is a prayer for healing, for sin in a person's life that causes sickness. It's very clear. The words imply that. So go to your elders, confess the sin, confess your wrongdoing, get it straightened out, confess it to God, confess it to one another, rid that life of yours from that sinful habit, and guess what? You will be physically healed. Sin can cause physical illness. The doctors say 80% of most of the hospital patients are there because of reasons along these lines, stress reasons. And so it is a connection between our sinful stress, sinful worry, sinful not trusting God, and what it does to our bodies. Isn't it amazing? Amazing. So confess that. Confess that worry. Confess that stress. Hand it over to God. He'll take care of that. Confess that sin. You will be healed. All right, let's move on. Point number two, Christ's power to deliver from Satan's bondage. The opposite kingdom now, from Satan's kingdom to Christ's kingdom. So Christ's power to deliver from Satan's bondage is A, universally available, and B, greater than Satan's power to hold people in his grip. Maybe you think this is logical, and I'm sure it is, but let's think about it for just a few minutes. It's reflected, first of all, in the fact that all Capernaum came to Peter's house that day. They're all there. Word got out. Every single last household came for healing, came for help. And the word spread throughout all of Galilee. And so people are coming, people are coming, people are coming. The word got out. I love this. Christ's power to deliver from Satan's bondage, the good news of Christ is universally available and has been for all of time. Has been for all of time. Turn your Bibles. I'm going to spend some moments here because I think this is important for us to study. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1, would you? Romans chapter 1. As we look at this passage of Scripture and look at the idea of the gospel message, universally available, fabulous concepts here, fabulous scripture passages. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. What about that person way, way, way in the boonies who doesn't have a missionary handy? How are they going to hear the gospel message? This is awesome. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Here's what Paul says. For the wrath of God is revealed. God speaks about himself. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness, here's what typically happens, sinful nature, they suppress the truth. I don't want to acknowledge God. I don't want to acknowledge a creator. I don't want to acknowledge that there's a designer behind those supremely designed universe or world or body. I don't want to admit that. That's what people do. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's visible. It's always available because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, just look at the sky, his divine nature, just look at creation, look at the design, look at the complexity, have been clearly perceived. Just open your eyes. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, just look at creation. Put things under a microscope. There's a design, making God the designer, so they are without excuse. Everybody has that ability to know. For although they knew God, Paul says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts continued to be darkened. Claiming to be smart or wise, they became stupid fools. And they exchanged the glory of the creator of this universe, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man, make a little statue, make a little bird, make a little reptile, and say that's the God who created this world and creeping things. That's the nature of humanity. But what about the individual who says, I do see you, and you're working on my heart. There must be somebody out there who made all this. I haven't yet heard of you by name, but there's got to be, we talked about this before, Muslims by the thousands being visited by Christ in dreams and visions, exciting. What does the scripture say about that? Keep turning your Bibles with me, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. I believe this is a universal promise, what God's saying to everybody, not just Israel, but to everybody. Isaiah 65, 1, I was ready to be sought by those who didn't even ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. In other words, the invitation's out there. Jeremiah 29:13, another promise. Write these passages down. Don't look them up because we're going to go too quickly. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Universal. Universal application. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I'll read it again. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently, universal application around the world, those who seek me diligently, guess what? They're going to find me. They're going to find me. I love it. Proverbs 8, 17. One more from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God will bring that seeking heart. He's working on hearts around the world all the time. And it's him that draws us. We don't draw ourselves to God. Romans is very clear about that. There's none who seek after God, but God is at work. God is at work in people's hearts, bringing thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions to Christ around the world by his sovereign, marvelous grace. It's universal. Christ's power to deliver from Satan's bondage is universally available, and it is greater than Satan's power. Take a look at 1 John 4:4. If you can quickly go there. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Here's the passage you've memorized. Good thing you did. For he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. Christ's power is infinitely greater than Satan's power to hold. Lucas, let's go to point number 3 and bring that up on the screen. Okay, it's right there. I didn't have to ask you. Super. However, as vast as Christ's power is over Satan, he is the Son of God, needed to spend time with the Father in prayer to know when and how to use that power and to be spiritually renewed and refreshed. It's in this passage. Rising very early in the day, great while before the day, he went out at dawn and betook himself to a secluded place, and there he prayed. So, our victory in our personal lives over sin, over addictions, cannot be achieved in any other way apart from constant fellowship with God, just as Jesus required constant fellowship with the Father here on earth to do his ministry, to hear from the Father, to be enabled by the Father, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, constant communication. And that's true for us as well. You start to drift, addictions come back. Stay close, the addictions go away. Simple principle. Let's look at application. Let's put some applications up there. Number one, Christ has enlisted us, you and me, in the mission for which he was sent from heaven. You are my ambassadors. I want you to do what I have been doing. I've called you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, be ambassadors for Christ. You are the ambassadors. What a joy it is to see people reconcile to God, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are ambassadors for Christ to bring people reconciled to God. So what a joy it is, what a thrill it is to see people reconciled to God and walking in peace with God, released from their destructive addictions, gone. I love it to see alcoholics abandon their booze, homosexuals find sexual healing in their life, see porn addicts no longer go to the websites that they've been going to, and they fall in love more and more with their spouses and Jesus. To see marriages restored, children reconciled to mom and dad, to see abuse driven out of a home and replaced with tenderness. Nothing better than that ministry. Love it. Number two, we don't have to look far to find people in need. No. They're all around us. We don't need to start new hospitals. That's not what God's called us to do. We already got good hospitals. We don't really need to initiate recovery ministries. We don't. We don't have to. Just bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Christ. Bring people to the healing power of the gospel. It's the gospel that heals. Not therapy, not counseling. The truth, the gospel of Christ is what heals. So we don't have to do those things. But number three, we may not have to look far, but we at least need to look and open our eyes. Right? Here's our mission. Here's our mission restated for us in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7. God reminds Israel, here's what I've asked you to do. And that's what God's asking the church. Here's what I've asked you to do. Be about this business, this mission. Is not this the fast that I choose? What do I want you to do as believers, as my children? What do I want you to do as my people? I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness, free people from their addictions, to undo the straps of the yoke, take away that sinful grip Satan has in people's minds and hearts, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share also your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh, your own family that needs help and you're going to hide, not respond to their phone calls or their cell phone texts. That's what I want you to do. Here is your mission to the world. Penetrate the dark kingdom of Satan with the light of the gospel of Christ. Jim, come and close your time with prayer, and let's enjoy some fellowship afterwards, and then gather around the large screen TV to listen to David Barton. Wow. Let's stand together, please, and be dismissed with a word of prayer.